Well, if you turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 3, and we're going to read together that chapter, 1 Samuel 3, and we're going to just cross over into the first part of chapter 4, verse 1. The sentence finishes. Just remember that our Bible divisions are not inspired, and so along the history of the church, the divisions have been put in, and sometimes not always at the most convenient places. So we're going to read from chapter 3, verse 1, through to chapter 4, verse 1. And I'm going to read to you from the Christian Standard Bible. Some of you might have the old NIV, some of you might have the new NIV, some of you might have the English Standard Version, some of you might have the Authorized Version or the King James Version, and so we could go on. Tonight, if you could join us, if you haven't been coming, we've been working through this study on a Sunday evening on how to read and how to study and understand the Bible for yourself. And tonight we're going to talk a little bit about translations. How did we get what we have and what are those recommended translations for you for personal Bible study? So just a little bit about translations, and we'll look into more of that this evening. So I'd encourage you to come along if you can. So let's read together 1 Samuel chapter 3 and reading from verse 1 in the Christian Standard Bible. The boy Samuel served the Lord in Eli's presence. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare and prophetic visions were not widespread. One day, Eli, whose eyesight was failing, was lying in his usual place. Before the lamp of God had gone out, Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was located. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here I am." He ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "I didn't call you," Eli replied. "Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Once again, the Lord called, "Samuel." Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "I didn't call, my son," he replied. "Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, because the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Once again, for the third time, the Lord called Samuel. He got up, went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli understood that the Lord was calling the boy. He told Samuel, "Go and lie down. If he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came, stood there, and called as before, "Samuel, Samuel." Samuel responded, "Speak, for your servant is listening." The Lord said to Samuel, "I am about to do something in Israel that everyone who hears about it will shudder. On that day I will carry out against Eli everything I said about his family from beginning to end. I told him that I'm going to judge his family forever because of the iniquity he knows about. His sons are cursing God, and he has not stopped them. Therefore, I have sworn to Eli's family, the iniquity of Eli's family will never be wiped out by either sacrifice or offering." Samuel lay down until the morning. Then he opened the doors of the Lord's house. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." "Here I am," answered Samuel. "What was the message he gave you?" Eli asked. "Don't hide it from me. May God punish you and do so severely if you hide anything from me that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and did not hide anything from him. Eli responded, "He is the Lord. Let him do what he thinks is good." Verse 19, Samuel grew and the Lord was with him, and he fulfilled everything Samuel prophesied. All Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was a confirmed prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear in Shiloh, because there he revealed himself to Samuel by his word. And Samuel's words came to all Israel. Well, this is God's word, and let's just come to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just commit this time to you as we come to your word, the word of the Lord that we have heard referred to in this passage a number of times. We pray, Lord God, that you would help us to not, because of the familiarity of this story, of this account of Samuel's calling, skip over and think that there is nothing here for us to learn. And we pray that you would help us afresh this morning to open our hearts and our minds to you, speaking to us through your word now. We pray that you would help me to speak faithfully as your spokesman, that I would speak the truth here this morning from your word. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to look at this section this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 3, under this heading of going, going, not gone. And referring particularly to the word of the Lord. And so let's start this morning by asking you to try and imagine what this world would be like if God had never chosen to reveal himself to you. If God had never revealed himself to us in the pages of Scripture, what do you think this world would look like? Well, there have been enough science fiction movies made which depict a world in a kind of a post-apocalyptic future where things are very dark and bleak. And although most of the movies don't mention it, the darkness and the evil and the anarchy which abounds in those movies is due to a very obvious absence of the truth and the light revealed to us by God in the Bible. One of these movies from a couple years ago is all about one man's attempt to preserve the last copy of the Bible. And he does so in the hopes that this book will bring restoration and hope back to mankind in this scene of utter disaster. Now, it's not a movie that I would recommend for family viewing, but it's a movie which has a storyline which is quite thought-provoking. What would this world look like if the Word of God, if the Bibles that you and I have in our hands before us was wiped out? And we don't need to watch science fiction movies to know what that would look like, because the writers of those movies are not being particularly imaginative. We only need to look back, not forward. We need to look back at history, the history of the world, the history of Scripture, to see that whenever the word of the Lord is lost or forgotten, society degenerates into a terrible mess. In actual fact, if we are all honest and we just look at our own lives in those seasons when the word of God is absent, when the word of the Lord is rare, we will recognize those tendencies in our own lives. You see, when the word of God is rejected, or when the word of the Lord is replaced with what we would consider to be more modern alternatives, it doesn't take long for the effects of our sinful hearts and our depravity to increase, and soon it bursts onto the stage of history. Now, this is exactly the scenario we find ourselves in as we come to the book of 1 Samuel. Won't you turn back in your Bibles, just a couple of pages, just turn back past the book of Ruth. Ruth is not a very long book, to the book of Judges. Judges follows chronologically directly before the book of Samuel. And let's look at the very last verse of the book of Judges. Judges 21, verse 25. So chronologically, as we read this verse, it is the precursor to entering into 1 Samuel. And we read, "In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Everyone did what pleased themselves." And we saw something of that as we move back into 1 Samuel. Last week, we considered the terrible blasphemy and immorality and family breakdown in the home of Eli and Hophni and Phinehas. And today we are given the reason for this spiritual and moral decline in Israel. We are told why things were so bad in Israel. And we are given the solution to the desperate situation that God's people found themselves in. And I trust the solution that we will see that we need to the situation we find in our country and in our city today. So as we come to this passage this morning, I want us to see in the first place that there are times when the word of the Lord is rare. Let's look at verse 1. "The boy Samuel served the Lord in Eli's presence. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare, and prophetic visions were not widespread." Now, we must remember that the people in this time did not have the Bible like you and I have it. They had very limited access to only the first five books of Moses, because God was still in the process of revealing himself to the world. God's revelation was progressively being made known through the prophets. And so as we come to 1 Samuel, we find that apart from the historical revelation that God gave to Moses at Sinai, recorded in the books of specifically Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, God had been fairly quiet. Quiet to the point that we are told here in 1 Samuel chapter 3 that the word of the Lord was rare. And across the land, as we look widespread, very little revelation of God by the way of speaking through his prophets. Now, we're not specifically told why that was the case, but I think we can see at least two reasons from the broader context why God's word was rare. And these are instructive to us. Number one, because God withholds his word from those who disobey what God has revealed. We've seen this already multiple times in the first two chapters of Samuel. We've seen Elkanah's polygamy, clearly something contrary to the will of God. We've seen Hophni and Phinehas's blasphemous sacrifices and their blatant immorality, clearly forbidden by God. We've seen Eli's failure to act as the head of his home, as priest and judge of God over Shiloh. And so this touches then on a difficult truth that we find throughout the scriptures, that God hardens the hearts of those who continue to resist him and continue to disobey his revelation. One of the signs of God's judgment against our rebellious hearts is that he withholds his word from us. Let me read to you how God explains this in Amos chapter 8, verse 11. This is God speaking. "Look, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will send a famine through the land. Not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and roam from north to east, seeking the word of the Lord, but they will not find it." If you've been here over the last year, you'll remember we saw the same truth last year in Romans chapter 1, where Paul shows us that all the sinfulness and all the evil that we find in the hearts and the minds and the actions of people today is as a result of God's judgment. Judgment in the present day because they've rejected the word of the Lord. Let me read to you Romans 1:18. "For God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." In other words, God's truth is known, God's truth is declared, God's truth is revealed in the pages of Scripture, but wicked people suppress it. And so God judges them and hardens them and hands them over to the very choices that they are making. And so we find today the same situation as we find in 1 Samuel 3. The word of the Lord is rare in most homes. The word of the Lord is rare in most schools and universities, in businesses and governments, because people are openly disobeying that which God has revealed. And yes, there are many people who rejoice in the fact that God is slowly being removed from our society. God's word is being removed from influencing our thinking. But God's word says that the very thing that those people are glad about is the proof of his judgment, the proof of his coming wrath. The very thing that people see as a victory is in reality the proof that they are under God's judgment. The word of the Lord is rare. But there's another reason why the word of the Lord is rare, and I think this comes a little bit closer home to us, because God withholds his word from those who don't listen when he speaks. Now, here I'm not talking about blatant disobedience. I'm just talking about passive indifference to the word of God. I think the reason that this is more common inside the church than outside is because we are the ones who profess to be Christians. We come to church, we read our Bibles, we are most likely to hear God's word spoken. But it's often in the church, amongst Christians, that we find many who have become complacent, spiritually lazy. Christians who think that they know it all. They've heard it all before. And so they stop listening. They stop coming to God with an expectation to hear Him speak. This is even reflected in our attitude towards coming to church on a Sunday. Have you come to church on a Sunday expecting that the sermon is just that boring thing before we get to go and have a cup of coffee? Or have you come prepared from yesterday already, going to bed last night with an expectation to come this morning to see and to hear the word of the Lord being proclaimed with the authority of God Himself? For many in this space, Bible reading and devotions becomes a tedious religious exercise. It lacks any zeal or purpose. Prayer lives become a cold repetition of little sayings and formulas. It's no wonder then that we, generally speaking, no longer hear God speak. His words are here before us, but we don't really listen. We don't take time to seek God in prayer, to plead with God that He would speak to us through the reading and the preaching and the study of His Word. That His Holy Spirit would take these words and make them alive to us. And sadly, people in this spiritual state of complacency about the Word of God will often search for so-called spiritual experiences. And they will join perhaps churches where the focus is on feelings and emotions and motivational talks which tickle the ears, but where the Word of God is hardly even opened. They will stop reading their Bibles and they will rather read spiritually so-called enlightening books, which if you dig just below the surface, you will find is a mix of New Age and Eastern philosophy. And so very soon we'll replace prayer and meditation on the Word of God with things like yoga and emptying the mind. We are living in times when the Word of the Lord is rare. And it usually goes hand in hand with either our blatant disobedience to what God has already revealed, or our laziness, our lethargy, our apathy in listening to God when He does speak. I think the writer in 1 Samuel is wanting to subtly draw a parallel between this spiritual condition of the rarity of the word of the Lord in verse 1. And so he almost illustrates it for us by giving us a few details of the physical reality in verse 2 and 3 that we find in Eli. We are told that Eli, the high priest, his eyes were so weak that he could barely see. And the lamp of the Lord was about to go out. Now, I don't want to overplay this or try to spiritualize the text this morning, but it does give us a vivid illustration of the spiritual state of both the priesthood and the land. Spiritual eyes almost blind, and God's word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, it was about to go out. So where are you this morning in relation to the word of the Lord? Is it rare in your life? Are you blatantly ignoring what God is saying to you through His Word? Are you actively obeying that which God has revealed to you? Are you listening even this morning when He speaks? Some of you here today are living in ongoing, unrepentant sin. You know what God has said to you about your eating or your drinking problem. You know what God says to you about your struggle with lust or your temper or your pride or your marriage or your tongue, self-control, or that relationship that you've entered into with an unbeliever. You know what God requires of you, but you do nothing about it. When God speaks, you don't listen to Him, and then you wonder why it is that you are struggling to grow as a Christian. Why you don't have the joy and the contentment which we saw in Hannah over the last couple of weeks. Why it is that God seems to no longer speak to you. And I think we can all identify to some degree with the rarity of the word of the Lord in our lives. And this passage this morning should wake us up to the reality of imminent disaster if we continue in this state that we are in. So let me issue a warning here this morning. If you are sitting here today and you are quite satisfied with the word of the Lord being rare in your life, and you know your own heart, you know what I'm talking about. If you are satisfied in that state, then you are in great danger that the little bit of light you have is about to be snuffed out. And so it's at this low point in the text, it's at this low point, if we are honest at looking at our own lives and the situation in our country, it's at this low point we see the wonder of God shining through. And so my second point this morning is that there is never a time when the word of the Lord is gone. Praise God that He is faithful, even when we are unfaithful. Look at verse 4. Even at these times of darkness and disobedience and chasing after the wind, we have a God who breaks the silence. In the midst of this spiritual blindness and darkness of verses 1 to 3, look at verse 4. It was then that the Lord called out to Samuel. What a sigh of relief should come over us at this point. That there is never a time when the word of the Lord is gone. God has always maintained His faithful remnant throughout history. We are reminded of this each month in our bulletin and on the first Sunday night of the month as we look at our missions focus. And we look at the fact that even in the spiritually darkest countries, God is at work and He is building His church. But let's think about Elijah. Elijah has this Mount Carmel experience. He defeats the prophets of Baal. God sends down fire. He kills the prophets of Baal. And then Jezebel says she wants his life. And so he runs off into the desert. And he cries out to God in the desert and he says, Lord, everyone has turned away from you. They've all rejected you. I'm the only one left and now they want me dead too. What was God's response to Elijah in that dark moment in his life? God says to him, Elijah, go back the way you came. I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. God has always and will always preserve for Himself a faithful witness for His word. So you may be one of those people this morning, we touched on this last week, who are the only Christians in your workplace. You are the only Christian in your class at school or university, or perhaps you're the only Christian in your family. And you feel this morning like Elijah felt. Poor me, I'm the only one left. I want you to realize this morning that your very presence in that home, in that classroom, in that workplace is a sign of God's ongoing faithfulness and grace. He has placed you there as a witness for Him and His word, and He will never leave us without that witness. Just think about how bad your family or your classroom or your office would be if God removed all the Christian witness from those places. Just imagine how bad Johannesburg would be if God moved all the Christians to Cape Town or George. And just imagine how bad South Africa would be if God removed all the Christians to Timbuktu. Now we are here. We are here, we're in our homes, we're in our jobs, we're in this city, we're in this country. It's a sign of God's faithfulness that He has not withdrawn His word from our land. Praise God for that. Forget hashtag I'm staying. Hashtag God's word is staying. Because our God is faithful. And he continues to break into the darkness with the light and the power of his word. And we aren't going to consider the details of Samuel's call this morning. I think we know the story well. But I want us to see more importantly that God's call of Samuel was really a proclamation of God's grace to a dying world. God's call to Samuel to be his prophet, his spokesman in the land of Israel, begins a new era. An era now where God continues to reveal himself for the next 600 years to his people through the words of his prophets. And so from this point forward to the end of the Old Testament, we have the phrase, the word of the Lord, more than 230 times. Prior to this, it was maybe only 10 times. But even this new era of abounding revelation of God speaking to his people, we know that it was never complete. It was never meant to satisfy. It was simply meant to guide us and to direct us as his people to Jesus. And so Hebrews 1 verse 1 says, long ago, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets at different times and in different ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. All of God's revelation to man ultimately culminates in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1 verse 18 tells us that no one has ever seen God except Jesus, who is himself fully God, who is in closest fellowship with the Father. He has come and made God known to us. Jesus has always been the one who reveals God to us as sinful people. A holy God and a sinner will be, the sinner will be consumed if a holy God interacted with us. And so Jesus is always the one who is the mediator of God to man. And I think in verse 10, we are given a glimpse here of the pre-incarnate Jesus talking to Samuel. Have a look at verse 10. We read, the Lord came, stood there, and called as before, Samuel, Samuel. Isn't that amazing? It wasn't just a voice that he heard. We are told the Lord came, stood there, and called Samuel. Surely this is a reference to the pre-incarnate Son of God, our great mediator, the one who reveals God to us. And so, against the backdrop of the devastation which sin and depravity has caused in this context, we find God stepping in and giving the small deposit of grace. I won't leave you in this mess. I will send you my word. I'll send you my Son. So I hope this is starting to give us a greater appreciation for Jesus Christ this morning and a greater appreciation for his holy word that we have in our hands. The fact that you have God's revelation to you, yes, by the prophets and the apostles, it all is there to reveal to us the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is a most incredible sign of God's grace and faithfulness to us as sinful people. Where would you and I be this morning? Where would this world be if God had not chosen to reveal himself to us in the person of his Son? So there are times when the word of the Lord is rare, but we can rejoice in the fact that there never has been and never will be a time when the word of the Lord is gone. Praise God for that. But the last thing I want us to see this morning is that the best times are when the word of the Lord abounds. And we see this in verses 19 to 21. The best times throughout the history of the world are those times of revival, when God pours out his Holy Spirit on the church and society in such a way that thousands come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in each occasion when this has happened, one of the great characteristics or marks of true revival has been the abounding of God's word. God's word faithfully preached in pulpits across the land. God's word taught in homes and schools. God's word shared over meals with friends and neighbors and strangers. God's word proclaimed in the open air, in high streets and on farms. God's word being read by people of all ages. Errol Hulse says this regarding revival. An indispensable sign of true revival is that the word of God grows mightily and prevails. It spreads widely and it grows in power. Just one account of this is the beginning days of revival in England in the 18th century. A man by the name of George Whitfield, he was banned from preaching the gospel in Anglican pulpits of the day. And so he took to the open air. And Whitfield describes his first open air preaching in his journal like this. He says, "I hastened to Kingswood," that's Bristol. "There were about 10,000 people to hear me. The trees and the hedges were full. All was hush when I began. The sun shone bright and God enabled me to preach for an hour with great power and so loudly that all I was told could hear me. The fire is kindled in this country and I know all the devils in hell shall not be able to quench it." We are told that rough, hardened coal miners who had just come up from underground, from the mines, listened to Whitfield, and the tears of repentance and joy flowed and made white lines, white streaks down their coal-blackened faces as they responded to the word of the Lord. It was the preaching of God's word on that day which gave birth to the greatest revival in all of history. And so despite the dark times in which the people of Israel find themselves here, God breaks into that darkness. And he calls Samuel. And his word begins to abound. Now, not all is good news just yet. We're going to see over the next few weeks that Samuel disappears from the pages of Scripture until chapter 7. And with his absence, we enter a period of disaster and spiritual confusion. Nevertheless, we are given a few wonderful gems at the end of chapter 3. Look in the first place at verse 19. We see that the Lord fulfilled everything Samuel prophesied. The literal translation says that the Lord let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And the picture here is of Samuel's words. Remember, Samuel is now a spokesman, a mouthpiece for God. His words are not plowing into the ground, but his words take off and they fly across the land and they accomplish all that God has purposed. And this is an important verse because the test, Deuteronomy 18 verse 22 tells us, the test of a true prophet of God was that everything that he spoke came true. Everything he spoke was true if measured back to the revelation of God already revealed. And so these words here identify Samuel as a true prophet of God. Deuteronomy tells us that if a prophet proved to be false, you could happily ignore him and he was to be put to death. But not Samuel. Here God authenticates Samuel as the mouthpiece for God by ensuring that everything he spoke came true. What a blessing it is for us when we can hear the truth of God's word being proclaimed to us. How thankful we should be for faithful preachers across our city and across this world who preach the truth. How thankful we should be for authors who write solid books of theological truth. How thankful we should be for Bible study leaders and Sunday school teachers and parents who study God's word in order to faithfully proclaim the truth week by week. You see, the best times are when the truth of God's word takes flight, when it's faithfully proclaimed. Another blessing of these times is found in verse 20, chapter 3, verse 20, and then again chapter 4, verse 1. And this is that the truth of God's word was not limited to the religious elite, to the scribes and the Pharisees of Jesus' day, or the academic theologian in our seminaries, or to the religious circles here in Shiloh. we are told that the word of the Lord came to all Israel, from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south. At the dawn of the Reformation, 500 years ago, Christianity worldwide was at an all-time low. The word of God was only available in Latin, and most Roman Catholic parishes only had one Bible, which was chained, physically chained to the pew or to the pulpit. So the word of the Lord was rare in those days. But then on October the 31st, 1517, we know that the Reformation sort of officially began with Martin Luther nailing his 95 theses to the door of the castle church in Wittenberg. We are told as we read the history that the word of the Lord began to abound as more and more people got stuck into the originals, the Greek and the Hebrew, translated the scriptures into the language of the everyday man. And a key player in this process was an Englishman called William Tyndale. He made it his life's mission to translate the Bible from Greek and Hebrew into English. And there's a well-known account of Tyndale who happened to be one day in the presence of a very learned man. And in their discussions, they got into a dispute, and the learned man was frustrated with what Tyndale was doing. And he said that they were far better off without God's law. They should just stick to the Pope's laws. To which Tyndale responded to the man as follows. He said, "I defy the Pope and all his laws. If God spare my life ere many years, I will cause that a boy that drives the plough shall know more of the scriptures than thou dost." The English versions that you have today, that I have, are largely indebted to the work of Tyndale and others like him, which he accomplished before his death. You see, the best times are when God's word abounds to all the people. When the young child and the schoolboy and schoolgirl can read the Bible for themselves. When the factory worker and the senior manager can come together at lunchtime and read the scriptures together. When the teacher and the doctor and the lawyer and the consultant can talk about God's word with those that they interact with daily. When the corporate CEO can publicly acknowledge that he lives his life personally and runs his company publicly according to the principles of God's word. But all of this we see today has been relegated to the background, to the realm of the private. Keep the word of God in your heart, but don't ever bring it out into the public forum. We're headed for disaster. The best times are when the word of the Lord abounds to all the people. And then a third blessing of these times is seen in verse 21, where we see that the Lord continued to appear in Shiloh, and he continued to reveal himself to Samuel through his word. God delights to reveal himself to those who hunger and thirst for him, to those who, like Samuel, say, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." And to those who listen, God will give more and more and more of himself through his word. But to those who do nothing with that which God has entrusted to them, even that which they have will be taken away. When Jesus speaks to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, he says to the church there that because they have forsaken their first love, their love of Christ, their love of the gospel, he's going to come and he's going to remove their lampstand. In other words, their witness as a light to the nations will be snuffed out. So this is a very serious warning to us this morning. If you forsake your love of God, if you forsake your love of his word, the little bit of light you have is in danger of being snuffed out. Now you know, if you've been here for any amount of time, that I've been promoting a lot of reading lately. Firstly, reading your Bible. Secondly, reading solid devotional books or commentaries to help you understand your Bible. And then thirdly, to read good Christian books to help you think through the issues of the Bible and how they apply to everyday life. And often when I speak to men, especially men, about reading, I get that typical blank stare. You know that look that men have when we are inside our nothing box? And then I hear these words, But Clinton, I'm just not a reader. I mean, I can read, but I just don't. Because I have all sorts of reasons why I don't read, even though I can. The God of the universe has chosen to reveal himself to you and to me, guess what? In a book. So I'm going to stick my neck out this morning and say that God's wisdom in revealing himself to us in the pages of Scripture is no mistake. God knew that given only 1% of the opportunity that you and I have to read his word, that an uneducated 16th century plowboy would take up the Scriptures in his mother tongue and he would read and he would read and he would read some more. We are so advanced and so sophisticated today with our tablets and cell phones and computers and the internet and all this kind of stuff, but we cannot seem to even read a tiny percentage of what past generations of coal miners and factory workers and subsistence farmers read when they came to know Christ. Their hunger for the word of the Lord could not be quenched. We are without doubt the most spiritually lazy and complacent generation of Christians in the last 500 years. What I want you to see from this section this morning is that when we start to listen to God speaking through his word, when we delight in obeying however little we understand of it, he comes back again and again and he continues to reveal himself to us through his word. That's what he did for Samuel. And so if you are struggling to read the Scriptures, please come and speak to me. Make an appointment in the week ahead and I'll gladly sit with you and point you in the right direction. Please come in the evenings as we work our way through this very practical course on Sunday nights on how to read and understand and study the Bible for yourself. You can catch up on the last few sessions on our website if you've missed them. And yes, if you did once in your life try to read a Christian book, and it happens to have been Calvin's Institutes in the original 16th century English translation, and you found that it didn't help you in your walk with the Lord, come and speak to me. Visit our book table. There are excellent books written in modern English covering all kinds of topics, from the theology about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, about you, about your heart, about the problems of your life, and about how we are to live in this world. To him who has received much, even more will be given. But if you neglect God's word to you, even that which you have is in danger of being lost. So the best times are when the word of the Lord abounds. Those are the best times in your personal life. Those are the best times in your marriage and in your family. Those are the best times in your job, even in the midst of suffering and persecution, when the word of the Lord abounds. I read earlier Hebrews 1:1. In the past, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets at many times and in many ways. But in these last days, he has spoken fully, finally, to us by his Son. What are you doing with the Word of God who became flesh? John 1. What are you doing with Jesus Christ this morning? He is the full. He is the complete revelation of God to us. And without a knowledge of Jesus, you cannot know God. And so you remain under the eternal wrath and judgment of God. So how well do you know Jesus Christ this morning? How is it going with the Word of the Lord in your life? Is it rare? Have you forsaken your first love? Or by God's grace, is it slowly but surely starting to abound? Or may God be pleased to continue to appear to us, to reveal himself to us through his word, as we grow to love Jesus more and more, as we obey him, and as we listen to his every word. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, we just come before you today and We want to confess, Lord, that we have all, to some degree or another, mishandled and neglected and disobeyed your word. We ask for your forgiveness, Lord. We pray that if our hearts have been hardened because of our willful disobedience, our willful neglect of your word, we pray, Lord God, that you would remove your hand of judgment from us, your hand of hardening, and that you will call out to us again through the pages of Scripture by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that you would cause in each one of us a response to well up, which says, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." Oh Lord, won't you help us all as individuals and as families and as a church to come back to the word of the Lord. May it abound, Lord, in our own hearts. May it abound in this congregation. May it reverberate as we read and sing and pray and preach and teach your word. May it reverberate in all the spheres of life that you will take us out into in this week. Forgive us for having fallen prey to the pressure of this world to take your word and to privatize it. Lord, you are the eternal God of the universe, and your word has the power to change and transform lives. So may we be, as Spurgeon said, bold and let it loose like a lion. We don't need to defend it. We don't need to argue for it. It's your word. And may you be pleased to let it fly through our lives and through our speech as we leave here today, and may it accomplish all that you've planned and purposed for it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, John.
And now we get to sing about the joys and promises of his word. Let's stand and sing.